Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, we present Let the Bible Speak. It's good to have you join us today as we spend time around the Word of God, preaching Christ in all His fullness to men and women in all their need.
Have this opportunity of coming around the Word of God, and let's just commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Let's unite our hearts. Our Father and our God, we bless Thee this evening for the opportunity of again of coming around Thy truth. Thy Word is truth, and it is forever settled in heaven. And oh, our prayer would be that we might see Christ. Pray, Lord, that Thou would bless not only preacher, but even every hearer. And Thy Spirit would take Thy Word and apply it to each individual heart. So, Lord, we commit our time to Thee. Bless us with Thy presence. We ask in our Savior's name. Amen. I'm turning this evening to Isaiah chapter 53, and I want to begin the reading at the words of verse 6, that familiar verse, words of verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. Ending our reading at the end of the chapter, And we know the Lord himself will add his own divine blessing upon it. Our second hymn this evening is Man of Sorrows. What a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. On the morning of the 29th of May 1953, Sir Edmund Hillary and Tenzin Norgay conquered Mount Everest, the highest peak in this world. But no one has ever conquered Isaiah 53, for there are always new heights to gain. The important thing as we look at this chapter is to know personally God's servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your Savior, for it is his conquest of sin that is the content even of this chapter. Isaiah 53, of course, you'll not be surprised to learn, is quoted more times and alluded to more times than any other chapter from the Old Testament in the New Testament, and that for good reason, because here we have even a description of God's servant like no other. But that description also begins in the previous chapter. You look, for example, at verse 13 of chapter 52. We have another, behold my servant. The people were startled when they saw his appearance. Verse 14, for his face was like no other, marred more than any man. Suffice it is to say that when sinners were finished with the Savior, he did not look human. And people were so shocked that they turned their faces away from him. And to think, men and women, that what was done to the Savior should have been done to Barabbas. And it is what you and I, of course, deserve because of our sin. But even though this servant was to die, yet he did not remain dead. For verse 13 tells us he was to be exalted. He ascended to sit at the right hand of God on high. And there is his message that is also in these verses. The gospel message is not Christ died. That's a fact. But it is that Christ died for our sins. The Lord did not die on the cross because of any guilt of his own, but instead he died for the guilty. There's an interesting word before I leave chapter 52. You'll find it in verse 15. So shall he sprinkle many nations. That word sprinkle can mean startle. Many nations will be startled at his proclamation. But you know what is also a word that brings us into the Mosaic sacrificial system. And while the sprinkling of that of blood or of water or of oil did not take away sins. It did make the recipient ceremonially clean and accepted before God. But we are able to tell you, coming to Isaiah 53, that because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, all those other sacrifices pointed in forward in time to this once for all sacrifice, we can declare to all nations that forgiveness of sins and redemption has been accomplished and it has been purchased. And it is freely offered to all who will receive Him. He who is God's perfect servant. I want you to consider with me the sorrowing servant. The thought of the servant continues into this 53rd chapter. But there are some aspects about the sort of servant that he was that we can glean from these opening verses. He was an innocent servant who died in the place of guilty sinners. The term that you may have heard is a vicarious atonement. And that is what it has to do with. It is the Lord dying for His people, not merely for their benefit, but in their place, so that by His obedience, He might satisfy divine justice. We cannot explain everything about the cross, but this we do know, that Jesus took the place of guilty sinners and paid the price for their salvation. You see, the words of verse 1 and 2 of Isaiah 53, they draw quite a contrast. The arm of the Lord speaks of mighty power, whereas a root out of a dry ground, that surely gives the image of weakness and humiliation. Remember the psalmist when he considered the heavens in Psalm 8, he described it as the work of God's fingers. Or when the Lord delivered Israel out of Egypt, it was by His strong arm. But to save lost souls from perishing, He had to bear His mighty arm. Yet how is it that people still reject this great demonstration of God's power? John chapter 12 is an interesting verse in verse 37. But though He had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not in Him. Listen to this. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? This servant is God, yet he takes upon himself our human nature without sin. And when the Savior was born, Israel was no paradise politically or spiritually or socially. It was just a wilderness of dry ground. He did not come as a great tree, but as a tender plant. Born in poverty in Bethlehem, grew up in lowly and despised Nazareth. And do you see that it wasn't His appearance that attracted great crowds? It was His words and His works. Verse 2 of Isaiah 53 reveals to us there is no beauty that we should desire Him. It is my prayer, man or woman, young person, you will see the beauty of Christ. You know, in society today, there is a religion made out of physical beauty. But that is not the price in God's sight, the great price. Because we learn from 1 Peter in the chapter 3, these words. It says, whoso adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair or of wearing of gold or of putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Once the Savior spoke, and the people understood what He demanded of them, then how did they treat this servant? Just the same way as they treated any slave. They despised him. They put a cheap price on his head of 30 pieces of silver. They hid his faces from him when he walked their way. They were ashamed of him because, you see, he did not represent the things that were important to them, like wealth or social prestige or even reputation. And is the Christ of God, God's perfect servant, not rejected for the very same reasons even to this day? I tell you truly, He was that man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You have the sorrowing servant, but you know you also have the smitten servant. If the opening verses speak of the humiliation of the Savior, then the next number of verses remind us of his expiation. That's a word which means the removal of guilt by means of an atoning sacrifice. And that is not only the heart of the passage, but it presents to us the heart of the gospel message. The innocent Savior dying as a sacrifice for sin. And it was a message that was found also at the heart of Israel's religious system. For you know, they brought an innocent animal to be sacrificed for the guilty sinner and for their sin. For example, in Leviticus chapter 16, it speaks to us of the two goats that were brought. One of them was sacrificed. The other, it was called the scapegoat because it was let go in an uninhabited place, never to be seen again. And both those aspects, typified by the goats, were to be fulfilled in the sacrifice of the Savior that he would make on the cross. For there he would die for the sins of his people, but he also would bear them away, never to be seen again, never to be led to their account. I want you to note the words that open verse 4. It says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Now, if you come with me to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 14, you'll find the Lord here performing healings. In fact, he heals Peter's mother-in-law. Peter must have been married. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 14 says, "And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick." Now listen to verse 17. "That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." It applies to Isaiah 53, verse 4. And so this verse has application to the healing ministry of the Savior, not to his atoning death. Oh yes, every blessing that we have in the Christian life, it comes to us via the cross. But this verse does not teach that there's healing in the atonement, as some wrongly conclude. The outworking of that is this, that not every believer has a right to be healed. It's not always God's will that he raises his children from the sick bed. Sometimes he calls them home to glory. The prophecy of Isaiah 53 verse 4 was fulfilled during the Savior's earthly ministry, not through his death. However, the healing that is spoken of in verse 5 of Isaiah 53, that refers to the cure or the forgiveness of sins, not the healing of the body. And I take you back again to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." You see, the emphasis also in these verses is on the plural pronouns. It's our griefs. It's our sorrows. It's our iniquities and transgressions. It is we who have gone astray. It is we who have turned our own way. He didn't die because of anything that he had done, but because of our sin, what we had done, and how we fell in Adam. Notice some of the words. He was wounded. It means he was pierced through his hands and his feet by the nails, his side by the spear. He was crucified. And yet consider that that was not the Jewish form of execution. Capital punishment to the Jew was by the means of stoning, but his death, as he had indicated throughout his preaching ministry, would be by being lifted up and being crucified upon that Roman gibbet. On the cross, he was bruised. means to be crushed under the weight of a burden. What was that burden, you might ask? The end of verse 6. He laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 12. He bare the sins of many. Sin is that burden that grows heavier and the longer that we resist God. He was chastened and given many stripes. Yet that punishment has brought us peace and healing. The only way a lawbreaker can be at peace with the law is to suffer the punishment the law demands. The Lord Jesus kept the law perfectly. He took the punishment that belonged to us and what we deserved. And because he took our place, then the guilty sinner can have peace with God and can no longer be condemned by his holy law. You see, understand from these verses that sin is serious. Sin is not only like a burden, it is like a disease that only God can cure. How few today think anything about their sin? How many make light of it? They don't even like the word sin. They will substitute it for some other words that doesn't sound as bad. How different to how the prophet considers it. He calls it transgression. That means rebellion against God. That means daring to step over the line that God has drawn. He calls it also iniquity, which refers to the crookedness of our sinful nature. We are sinners by nature and by choice. We have that nature like the sheep, that sheep that is prone to go astray. Like the sheep, we foolishly decide to go our own way. And yet, it was Christ, God's perfect servant, who was to be smitten for us. Think of Romans 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I want you to see also in closing the satisfying servant. Even though the Savior was crucified by the hands of wicked men, yet we know that Calvary was determined beforehand by God from eternity past, as Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. But having died on the cross, he did not remain dead. I don't preach to you one who's still on the cross, one who is in the tomb. But you see, the words of verse 10, for therein lies a thought about his resurrection. It says, he shall prolong his days. God's servant was to be resurrected to live forevermore. And in his resurrection, he triumphed over every enemy and he claimed the spoils of victory for his people. And because Christ was obedient unto death, God hath highly exalted him. The third day he rose again. Another rewarding aspect of the finished work is also seen in verse 10, when it states that he shall see his seed. To die childless was a grief and a shame to any Jew. But Christ, through his death and resurrection, through his righteous life, gave birth to a spiritual family that no man can ever number. What you can see in verse 11 is the satisfaction that Christ's work on the cross was to bring. He satisfied a holy God. The heart of the Father was satisfied because of his Son. The Father was pleased that his Son's obedience had accomplished the redemption that he had planned from eternity past for his people. The death of the Savior on the cross also satisfied the law of God. Another word that is sometimes used is propitiation. It simply means God's wrath being turned away. God is angry with sin because it offends his holiness. It violates his holy law. His holiness demands that sinners must be judged. But in his great love, he desires to forgive them. How did God solve that problem? The judge took the place of the criminal. And he met the just demands of his own holy law on the cross. And on the cross he endured the wrath of God that you and I should have endured, and he turned it away. We read that there was darkness that veiled the cross for those hours. God the Father could not look upon God the Son who had become sin for us. The word justify in verse 11, it means to declare righteous. The Savior took our sins that we might receive the gift of his righteousness. It's God who justifieth, Romans chapter 8. And it means that God declares believing sinners righteous in Christ, just as if they had never sinned. It is a once-for-all act of God's free grace at the very point of conversion. It means a change in our legal standing before God. It doesn't make us righteous, but it declares us as righteous. It does not mean at conversion that the sinner that's saved becomes sinless or pure, but it does mean that God declares us as righteous before His holy law. And that can only be so because of the one who took our place, the one who paid our debt, the one who fulfilled the holy law of God, which we could never do. I say again to you in closing, but the important thing in this all is that you know personally God's servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your Savior. For He is the one who has conquered sin and Satan. He's the one that has conquered death. He's the one that has conquered hell and the grave. Verse 11 tells us, it states that by His knowledge, by knowing Him by faith, shall my righteous servant justify many. Are you one of the many today? What the sinner needs above all is to have a right standing before God. You, my friend, can know what it is to be justified if you will but bow the knee, repent of your sin, and embrace Christ as your Savior, recognizing as God, the Holy Spirit, shows you where your sin is taking you to a lost eternity in hell. You know, to be justified also ultimately means that you will be glorified. In other words, that means that you today can be as sure of heaven as if you're already there. To be justified, to be saved, it doesn't mean that you can live a life of blatant ungodliness afterwards. You see, a saving faith in Christ that justifies will never be alone. James teaches that in his little book. It will express itself in good works. And you see, those works that follow our conversion are the evidence of the reality of saving faith in your life. I pray that God would help you to look away this evening to His perfect servant as He is revealed to us in Isaiah 53, and that you will be saved for His glory's sake. Let's just close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for the study of Thy Word. Thank the Lord for this great chapter that brings us to the cross. Take Thy Word and apply it even to the salvation of precious souls today. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you for spending some time with us today around the Word of God. For further information, visit our website at ltbs.tv. We look forward to joining with you next time as we seek to let the Bible speak once again.